You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
I just recently had someone ask me this question, interesting question. They said to me, do you really dislike the West Coast Eagles? Like, you know, every Sunday you're always bagging the Eagles and you're trying to convince us that the Dockers are better. I want to settle the matter right now, okay? I have a table on the screen right here. Now, I want you to look at this table carefully here. West Coast Eagles, you're blue and gold, I get you, but Dockers, you know, we are purple. That's the biblical royal color. So that's already more glorious right there. You guys have got received two wins and four losses. Last night we won, so we're now six wins, one loss. That's pretty impressive. Last year, by the way, West Coast Eagles, you only won one game. Just to remind you what happened last year, one game. We played the finals last year. Didn't do too well. We played the final. Currently, right now, you are 15th on the ladder, and we are second. Okay, can you see that right there? And yeah, okay, there's some past glory there from the West Coast Eagle, but I really believe in a future glory for the Dockers. Amen. Now, give me an amen if you agree with me. Have I convinced you? No, I haven't convinced you. I tried really hard. Why am I doing that? Because in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul compares the glory of the old covenant with the glory of the new covenant. And he wanted to remind the Christians in Corinth that the ministry of Jesus is way better than the ministry of Moses. Just like me trying to convince you that the Dockers are better than the Eagles. Now, the simplest way to understand the old covenant, if you are new to church, the old covenant was this agreement with God and his people on how to live. We find it in the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus. God gave a set of instructions or rules or standards, such as the Ten Commandments. And God's people were given these standards to show them how they ought to live as his chosen people. Now, the new covenant is the work of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. This is the work of the gospel, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, what he does in chapter 3 is he begins to compare the old covenant with the new covenant. But before he does that, he begins to settle the matters of his authority. If you remember last week's message, I said that there was one particular person who challenged the authority of Paul. This person here was spreading rumors saying, oh, don't listen to Paul's teaching. This teaching about, you know, Jesus, it was good, but it's not as good as the Jewish tradition, not as good as the ministry of Moses. So in chapter 3, if you read chapter 3 during the week, Paul starts off by defending his authority, just trying to counter this particular person, trying to cause trouble in the church. So if you have your Bible, go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the very, very beginning, verses 1 and 2. He writes these words, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying that I am a true apostle. My ministry is correct. And the proof, you. He says, the proof are the people who are transformed by the gospel. You are the proof. He says, I don't need any letters of recommendation. You are my letter. You are the proof that what I am doing is far greater than the ministry of Moses. You see, back then, if you were a preacher or an evangelist or a church planter, you need these letters or certificates of recommendation to certify your credibility. It's a bit like, has anyone visited their GP this week? Has anyone seen a doctor this week? You know, we're getting a bit cold now. We kind of get sick. You know, when you visit your GP, it's very nice to see all their certificates hanging on the wall. Like for me, I feel more comfortable when my GP has more letters after their name than me. You know, I want to see the MBBS. I want to see the, what is it, the FRACGP, the DRANZCOG. I want to see the ABCDEFG, right? It just makes me feel more, comfortable that they know what they're doing. This particular person in the Church of Corinth were telling the Christians there, don't trust Paul. Don't trust his teaching. All this thing about the new covenant, the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's good, but it's not as glorious as the Jewish tradition, not as glorious as the work of Moses. That's the reason why, as we begin to read through chapter 3 from verse 7 to the halfway point of the chapter, Paul says, well, I'll prove it to you that the ministry of Jesus is far more glorious than the ministry of Moses. That the new covenant, the glory that came with the new covenant is greater than the glory that came with the old covenant. So let's look right now into the text from verse 7 onwards. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much will what is permanent have glory? 10 times the word glory is mentioned. You notice at the very beginning in verse 7, he mentions about this ministry of death carved in letters on stone. He mentions about how the Israelites could not see the face of Moses because of the glory of God. So do you remember? He's referencing what? Exodus. Okay, so we go to Exodus right now. Verses 29 to 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he, that's Moses, was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Afterward, all the Israelites came near to him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So Moses, remember, in Exodus, spent time with God up in the mountain. He came down and his face is radiant and he placed this veil to cover the glory of God. Right. If you were here on Vision Sunday, remember, that was the passage that I used to teach about the vision for this year. Behold, reflect the glory of God. So right here in Corinthians, Paul is comparing the glory that came with the new covenant and the glory that came with the old covenant. So I've got another table now I want to show you. Here's another table here. Look at this. So what we see here is that in the old covenant, the ministry of Moses compared to the new covenant, the ministry of Jesus, the old was written on stone, the new written on the heart. The old was external, outwards, written on these stone, and the new was, sorry, internal. The old revealed sin, the new produces life. The old is referred as the ministry of death, the new is the ministry of the Spirit. The old brings condemnation, the new brings righteousness. The old has glory, of course, but the new has got more glory, surpassing glory. The old is fading, it's temporary, and the new is what? Permanent and lasting. You see the comparison? He's beginning to compare the two. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 3. He says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Can you see what Moses and Jesus, can you see the difference? Can you see what Paul is doing? I want to make it very, very clear that the law is good. The law is glorious. The law reflected the holiness and the majesty and the presence of God, but the law is not as glorious as the new covenant. Because the purpose of the law, listen carefully, the purpose of the Old Testament was to expose sin, to condemn the sinner. The problem was not the law in itself. The problem was how the law related to fallen people. The law revealed God's expectation and his righteousness, and unfortunately, God's people cannot live up to God's expectation. The law revealed our brokenness. It's a bit like this. If you go to the public swimming pool and you see the sign, like no running, or no diving, or no eating, something about that sign encourages you to do what? Run. It encourages you to what? Eat or dive into the pool. Or have you walked past a sign where it's got wet paint? You know, you've got that whole warning notice, you know, do not touch wet paint. Guess what happens when you see that sign? You just want to touch it. There's something about it. It just brings out the fact that we are really rebellious people. And that's what we see in the law. God's standard in the Old Testament was his expectation, but God's people kept messing up. God's people kept falling short from the glory of God. And the law, the old covenant, highlighted the fact that we are so broken. We are fallen people, and we could never meet God's standard, and we're in serious trouble. And that's the reason why Paul says what? That it's the ministry of what? Condemnation, right? It's a ministry of what? Death. It says that you are condemned, that you are not good. Amari J. Harris, he says this in his commentary. The law pronounces God's standard, but cannot inwardly transform the heart. It announces God's expectation, but it can't change us. That's why the gospel is so good. That is why the new covenant is so wonderful, because God's new way of dealing with you and me is through Jesus Christ. That's why as Christians, we love Jesus. That's why if you are following Jesus, you are so grateful to him, because of Jesus, you are forgiven. We are forgiven. Because of Jesus, we are not condemned. Because of Jesus, we are made righteous. That's why Jesus is so good to us. If you don't know Jesus here, the reason why we always sing about Jesus and worship Jesus and love Jesus and draw our affections towards Jesus is because we know that we cannot meet the standards of God. We know that the law is just so great that when we look at it, we go, I can never do what God wants of me. But praise God, Jesus would do that on my behalf. Therefore, I love him. Therefore, I am going to keep following him and keep worshiping him. I know that because of Jesus, I am not ever going to be condemned, that I am forgiven. Paul says this to the Romans in Romans 8. He says this, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see that? Sin and death is speaking to the old covenant. Okay, the Spirit is the new covenant. And this is the thing here. The old covenant, listen carefully, in the Old Testament was never meant to be God's final way of dealing with you and I. God had another way, and that was through the new covenant. And that was through the ministry of Jesus. That's why if you read Hebrews, remember a few years ago we studied Hebrews? In Hebrews, if you remember, what was the overarching theme of Hebrews? Can anyone know? Remember? Better. Because Jesus is the better what? He's the better Moses. He's the better what? Sacrifice. He's the better what? Mediator. He's the better what? High priest. He's the better way. That's the reason why Hebrews says that the old covenant is good. It's glorious, but it's not as good as the new covenant. Because the glory of the new covenant through the ministry of Jesus is far better. And that's what Paul is doing right there. All right? Kind of get that? So if you look at chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, it's Paul saying why the new covenant is better. But then what about verses 12 to the end of the chapter? This is what he's doing. What the new covenant does in the believer. All right? He begins to say, now I'll tell you what it does. Not because it's good, and we know it's good, But now let me tell you why it's so good. Now let's look at the text from verse 12 onwards. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's the end of the chapter. If you're taking notes, four wonderful things the new covenant does in the believer. Four things that the new covenant does for those who have placed their trust in the Lord. Here's the very first thing here, is that we see clearly. Look in verse 16 again. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The turning to the Lord is conversion language. Turning to the Lord is speaking of repentance and faith. It is the reorientation of the whole person, the mind, the heart, the will, turning back towards God to surrender and place your trust in Jesus. And this is when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and God is now with you forever. And Paul says, when that happens, guess what? The veil is now removed. It's removed. You see, before turning back to Jesus, we had this veil over our face, over our heart. We're spiritually blind. It's like looking at something wearing foggy glasses. You can't see properly. See, for me, you know, before I met Jesus, before I gave my life to Jesus, going to church, coming to a setting like this every Sunday, it was so difficult. And I only came to church because my parents dragged me to church. And I thought that Sunday, when I heard the preacher preach, it was the greatest way to catch up for the lack of sleep from the previous night. Just slept through, all right? Everything that they were doing made no sense to me. Like, Jesus wasn't beautiful to me. I didn't know why people were singing to Jesus. But when I turned towards the Lord, when I gave my life to Jesus, I surrendered my worldly desires and followed Jesus. Well, guess what? That veil was removed. And then the things that the pastor started preaching, guess what? I felt that he was preaching to me. It's like before that, I don't know who he's preaching to, but when Holy Spirit came into my life, everything, every message was about me. And then church became quite interesting because every Sunday morning, God was saying something to me. And then when I read the Bible, it was like the Word of God was speaking to me. Everything that was in my head has now moved to my heart, and I began to what? See God clearer. Know him better, hear him louder, experience him deeper. And I realized what's happened. God removed that veil and I began to see him clearer. Friends, you know, there are many people that you may know who are spiritually blind. There's a veil over their face and God wants you, I'm saying God wants you to help them turn towards Jesus so that the veil will be removed so that they can see and experience and hear and know God better. I really believe that. Like if God has removed your veil and you get to enjoy and experience God, there are other people who also need to experience God. And God is calling people like you and I to be obedient, to start bringing them to church, so that they can hear a message that God loves them and God is not judging them and God doesn't want to condemn them, but God wants them to turn towards Jesus and give their lives to Jesus so that they would see him clearer. Do you know next week we're starting our Alpha course? Alpha is next week. I believe that there is someone that you can invite along to Alpha. I really believe that Alpha is one of those amazing, gracious gifts from God that God has given so that we can use it as a tool to see our friends turn towards Jesus. Maybe God is speaking to you right now that there is someone that you need not to just invite, but bring along and say to them, I'm coming with you. If you're going to Alpha for the next 8 weeks, I'm going to be there with you. I believe that God is calling some of us here to help someone that we know turn to Jesus so that that veil is removed. We should be praying for our unchurched friends. We should be asking God for opportunities to share our faith, to share our hope, share what we believe in. If someone asks us, hey, what did you do on Sunday? Don't avoid the question. I was at church worshiping Jesus. I came to pray to him. I came to hear him through his word. May God use our lives, friends, our words, our love, our courage, our witness, so that many more people would turn to Jesus, have the veil removed, and behold the glory of God. Amen? Secondly, we are set free. Look in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul says now, we are given freedom. Now listen carefully. This is not freedom to do whatever you want. All right? This is not freedom to do whatever you want. Paul's definition of freedom is relational freedom, not autonomous freedom. Okay? So you cannot memorize this Bible verse, highlight this Bible verse, take it out of context, say it to your parents, maybe for the youngies, Mom and Dad, I'm free. I'm going out and I'm going to hang out with my friends and I'll come back when I want to come back, because 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm free indeed. No. That's not what it's saying, okay? It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's relational freedom, how you relate to God, how you relate to the people around you, how you relate and understand yourself. Listen carefully. We are free from a lot of things. A lot of things. You are free from your sin. You are free from your past. You are free from condemnation. You are free from judgment. You are free from guilt. You are free from eternal death. There's a lot of great things we're free from, but there's more. We're also free into new things. Free to serve. Free to access God without fear. Free to love one another. Free to live counterculturally. Free to live like Christ. Remember, it is not just freedom from something, it's also freedom into something new with God, and we must never forget that. Listen, friends, listen carefully. For some of us here, you are free from your past, you're free, but God is still waiting for you to go into something new this season. He's wanting you to be free to do something new in this season here. And maybe you've been avoiding it, and you know that God has been nudging you, and he's telling you it's time. It's time to forgive that person. You're free to forgive that person. It's time to love that person again. You're free to love that person again. It's time for some to serve. Listen, for some of you here, you're not doing anything. It's time for you to serve. And you're saying, well, my past experience of serving was horrible, Ben. You don't know what happened. Well, you're free from that past. And God is calling you into a new season. For some of you, you're free to lead. God has already called you into the areas of leadership. Okay? And you are to lead. And you are not to worry about what happened in the past. Obey God. For some of us, you're free to take that next step. Whatever the next step is, whether it's to join a connect group, to get baptized, you're free. And maybe it's time to stop giving ourselves excuses. Yeah? Like we are free to stop giving ourselves these excuses. God says that in this freedom, we can step into something new for His glory. Galatians, remember? 5:16 says this, "For you were called into freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Love, serve one another." We are free to love. We are free to serve one another. And here's the thing. You are free to do something without the fear of return. You know what I mean by that, right? Whatever God is calling you into, think about what that thing is. You are free to do it without the fear of return. Even if it's going to be awkward or costly, it's okay. You know, you're not doing this to be seen. You're already seen by God. So sometimes, you know, we want to serve God and we want something in return, that we want people to notice us and that people want to see that we're doing something good. No, God already sees you. You're free from that. Or sometimes, you know, we're doing something and we want to receive love in return. No, God already loves you. See, we are free from doing the things without expecting anything in return. Because God already sees our heart. God already loves you. God cares about you. And I want to encourage that. So maybe for some of us here this morning, listen, it's time to go and start the conversation. Start the conversation with someone. Pray for that person. Serve when no one is seeing you, when you're not noticed. Lead, even when it's hard. Why? Because where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Freedom to do whatever God has called you to do. I remember when God really made it clear that it's time to start this church. And one of my fear was that, you know, putting my family through the heartache of starting a church, it's going to be difficult. But every step of the way, God gave me that peace. I was free from trying to impress anyone or impress God. And that gave me the confidence to keep doing the will of God. Friends, you are free from a lot of things. Free from your past, but you're also free into a brighter future as you serve Him without the fear of anything that comes your way. Is that okay? I want you to think about that and take the next step. Here's the third thing here, is that we are transformed. Look at verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." You see what Paul is saying right here? He says the veil has been removed and now we get to behold the glory of God. Now the Greek word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce for beholding, is very rare here. It's very rare here. But it speaks of to produce a reflection in a mirror. That's what it speaks of. So the Greek word for beholding in verse 18 speaks of to produce something when you look into a mirror. So, you know, something is produced when Christians look intently or to gaze deeply or to give full attention to the glory of God. And what Paul is saying is this, is when we behold the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He's saying that we become what we behold. Does that make sense? I'll give you a testimony. I'll be real with you. There are seasons in my walk as a Christian, and I'm not speaking as a pastor. I'm speaking as a fellow Christian following Jesus. You know, I often remind myself quite regularly is that before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. Okay? I remind myself all the time, Bin, before you're even a pastor, you are a follower of Jesus. So I know that there is a season in my walk of following Jesus where I do not gaze or look intently at Jesus. All right? And in those seasons, I notice there's a shift in me. I become more worldly without realizing it. My priority starts to drift. And my priorities are no longer the priorities of God. But in seasons where I spend more time gazing at Jesus, season where I am with him, praying, I am fasting, there's my solitude, and I'm talking to him, and I'm meditating on his word, and I'm reading his word, I start to see things clearly. I see Jesus clearer. I see his nature, and I see his likeness. I see how he would deal with people. And I notice in those seasons, I begin to change. As if as I gaze more at Christ, I become more like Christ. That's the image right there. As you look at him, just like as you look at yourself in a mirror, the more you look at Jesus, the more time you spend gazing at Jesus, the more time you think of Jesus and you put him in your mind, guess what? The more you become like him. That's how we are transformed. Dallas Willard says this, we become like those we admire. What you and I constantly behold, what we constantly gaze or look, will ultimately shape who we become. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we will what admire him, and the more we will love him. And then without realizing it, little by little, from one degree of glory to the next, we start to become more like Jesus. And that is what the new covenant does for you and for me. Gaze at him, look at him, and allow him to change you and transform you little by little for the glory of God. Amen. And here's the last thing here, is that we will be glorified. And we find this at the very end of verse 18. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the chapter ends right there. He ends the chapter by saying, everything, the removing of the veil, the freedom that we have, the transformation from one degree to the next, guess what? It's all the work of God. That's what he says right there. Look carefully. For this comes from the Lord. This is good news, brothers and sisters, because what God started in you, he will finish it. Because it is God who is working in you and through you. Do you know that? Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul says, for I am sure of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so God is doing something, working something in us. What God started in us, he will see it to the end. In theology, we call this sanctification. God transforming us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And ultimately, we are glorified. And here's the thing. Listen carefully. That God is at work in you and me before he was at work in the creation of the world. Let me say that again. God is working in your salvation before he was working in creation. Romans 8, 29, 30. Let me read these last few words here as I conclude. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me just unpack this. God's great plan, stretching from eternity past to eternity future, is to see you and I glorified. That we were predestined, we were chosen, we were called, we were justified, and then ultimately we are glorified. That's God. I mean, that's so encouraging if you understand that. Paul Barnett, he says this, he puts it like this. The plan of God, which culminates in our glorification, was formed in eternity before the believer was born or the world was made. I mean, how wonderful is that? Let that just sink in for a moment. That God is the source and the power of our transformation. our sanctification leading to glorification, that is the work of God. That's what the Bible says. And nothing can stop what God is doing in your life. So as you begin to gaze Him, He's going to transform you. But even in those seasons when you're not gazing and things are difficult, He's still at work. He's still doing something. He's never going to leave you alone. He's always at work because the Bible says that what He started, He will complete. And if He's predestined you before the foundation of the world, and He's called you, and He's going to justify you, which means He's going to sanctify you, and He's going to glorify you, that means that, guess what? In those seasons when I feel that I am not being transformed, in those seasons when I feel that life is so hard, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on coming to church. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on worshiping. I'm going to keep on reading my Bible. I'm going to keep on serving Jesus. Why? Even when I can't see it, God is still present. And God is still at work because the Bible says so. And I want to say this as I end my message, that for some of you, listen carefully, you feel right now that your life is stagnant. You feel like you're not moving anywhere. You feel like your life is hard. You feel like, why am I in this situation, God, where I'm trying so hard to hear from You and I ain't hearing You, and I'm trying to raise my children so they meet You and it ain't working, and I'm trying to see my spouse meet You and they ain't believing? I want to say this to you. Keep at it, because God is still working. The Bible says it, that God is not leaving you alone. He's transforming you. He's using you. So keep beholding His glory. Keep loving Him. Keep gazing into Him. Keep allowing Him to do the work that you cannot see, because what He started in you will come to completion. He's glorifying you. So you keep showing up every Sunday. You keep loving your family no matter the cost. You keep praying for that person. You keep trusting God. You keep raising your hands to worship God. You keep reading His Word. Because why? Because God is still at work. Because the promise of the new covenant is that's what He does for the believer. He allows us to see clearer. He gives us freedom. He transforms us. And He guarantees our glorification. Why? Because He's the one at work. That's why it's good. That's why the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. That's why the ministry of Jesus is greater than the ministry of Moses. That's why the dockers are better than the eagles. I had to add that there. Is that clear? Is that clear? God is good, hey? He's so good. So we keep worshiping Him. We keep giving up our lives to Him over and over again. It's okay. God, I'm sorry. I need You. I want You, help me. And we keep encouraging our brothers and sisters to come here to hear the gospel message. I just want you to keep doing that, Sun Life Church. Keep inviting people, keep praying for people. We got Alpha this week. Get them to Alpha. Amen? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we are in the new covenant. Thank You for the ministry of Jesus. Thank You that we belong to You. Thank You, God, that You did not leave us to uphold Your standards, Your laws, Your rules. We could never do that. Thank You for sending Jesus as the one who came to fulfill the law, who came to live on our behalf, who died our death, who rose for our victory. How we love You, Jesus. Help us to keep trusting You and to keep gazing at You. I pray, God, that You do a deep work in all our hearts as we keep following You, Lord. Bless us, Lord. And for those this morning, I pray, especially for those who are struggling in their walk with You, that they feel that they're in a season where they're dry and they're finding it really, really hard, and they feel that things ain't moving forward with their walk with You or with their family or with their situation. God, remind them that You are present and what You started in them will come to completion, that You're still at work. So may they keep trusting You, keep praying to You, keep worshiping You. Keep coming here, keep reading Your Word, keep serving You and loving You. Would You do that work in their hearts? I also pray for anyone here, God, that You have already spoken clearly about that freedom to do something new with You this season. and they're giving too many excuses, God, will you remind them that they are free from those excuses? I pray, God, that they will step into that new season, serving you, leading with you, taking their next steps. Would you do their work and give them the confidence? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen.